Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about 40 Days of Community, Phase 2, you might say, that began with 40 Days of Purpose from Rick Warren. Chris Roseborough is our guest, and this hour is devoted entirely to your email and to your phone calls on that subject. Chris Roseborough received a degree in religious studies and biblical languages from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's an instructor at Capo Valley Church in Southern California and author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. Let's go straight to the phones and talk with Stacy in West Virginia. Hi, Stacy.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
I more or less have a comment. You know, Rick Warren, I don't think he's wanting us to question our salvation. I think he wants us to go one step further and explore our faith and step out into faith. More or less like on the verse in James, where's your faith and deeds? And I think that's what he's wanting us to do. And if it questions our salvation, maybe that's the area of faith we need to step out into, you know, the area of salvation and put our faith in Christ.
Stacy, thank you for the call. Well, I don't know if he wants us to question our salvation, but if that's what the result is, he has to own up to that. What do you think about this? Rick just wants us to step out, one more step in faith.
I think that's what I would consider a typical evangelical category. Let me explain it this way. One of my instructors at Concordia was Dr. Charles Mansky, and he did a really wonderful job of putting together outlines of the major doctrinal themes for every religion and every denomination out there. And one of the ways he would categorize denominations was based upon how they handled God's law and gospel. And if they did law and gospel right, he would say it is a law and gospel denomination. If they really took away the gospel by making sanctification our work, you know, whether it's stepping out in faith, whether it's loving enough, whether it's worshiping on Saturday, whatever, he would categorize it as law, gospel, law. And the way I like to describe that to people is if you go to a church where it's law, gospel, law, it's like having a stick shift car. You put it in first and you're going down the highway, you put it in second gear, you put it in third gear, but if you're going to confuse law and gospel, it's like hitting reverse on your stick shift while you're going down the highway at 65 miles an hour. You're going to do damage to your vehicle even though it might be able to still run. You're actually doing violence to it because that's not how it's supposed to work. As Christians, stepping out in faith, if you really want to talk about what that means, stepping out in faith is trusting Christ with your salvation 100% and trusting him with your sanctification also. There's plenty of scriptures that make it clear that our sanctification comes about through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are sanctified by the blood of Christ. And are we really going to trust that God loves us completely and that Christ died for every one of our sins? You know, I've spent a lot of time in evangelical churches, and before I studied at Concordia, I worked at Focus on the Family, I attended a Nazarene church, and I was constantly terrorized by the law because people would basically tell me, you need to step out in faith and you need to do better, you need to love, you need to do this, you need to do that. And there was always some other, you know, program coming down the pike telling me and spurring me on to good works, because if I didn't, I wasn't going to be pleasing God. In fact, I would always be afraid of God. Did I have my daily devotion today? Because if I didn't, God is not going to love me. And so you get into this rat race, this wheel of good works where you never really understand the mercy and grace of Christ, because you don't really you're not taught, and you're not, and the emphasis of the pulpit preaching isn't on what Christ has done for me, it's on what I'm supposed to be doing to please Christ. And that's a completely different message than what the Bible and Scripture brings us.
So Stacy raised the issue of the Epistle of James, where he talks about the tight relationship, the unbreakable relationship between faith and deeds. But the point of the James passage is faith without works is dead. So
right.
If you don't have works, then the man needs faith. If you want good works, you put people's eyes on Jesus.
Correct. That's absolutely the right way to look at it. What we like to say, what I like to tell people, and what I've been taught, is that faith alone saves, but saving faith is never alone. And when it comes to, you know, to pleasing God, Christ pleases God perfectly for us. And now, as far as good works are concerned, you know, one of the passages we like to read is in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says, "We are saved by grace alone through faith alone, and it is not of yourselves; it is the gift of God." And that you are to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And so we kind of miss that little piece in there. That God is the one who prepared these good works. He's the one who works through us. And what happens is that saving faith, you know, is the good works always follow, but the way we see them is always going to be marred by our own sin. If anything, good works are for our neighbor to see so that they can see that Christ is working in us. But it's not this exponential thinking that you think of, you know, or that Rick Warren is thinking of. It's really these good works are being a good father, being a good husband, being a good mother, being a good worker. It's the plain, ordinary stuff that, you know, which I think Rick Warren at this point is putting down rather than the exponential thinking, because it's in the roles that God has put us in that He is pleased. But he's pleased because of Christ, and then we do these things, and it's not exponential. It's doing good and loving God because it's an act of worship and thankfulness in the places that God has put us.
William calls from Aberdeen, North Carolina. William, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yes, sir. Most of all, I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for your radio show. It is a big blessing to me, and especially your guest. The reason I'm calling, I was a backslider for about 10 years, and I just got back and came back into the fold of Jesus Christ. And I left the church because of that last caller, for the reason that I was with a church that's what they did. They stepped out on faith, and I've seen so many disappointments that it actually made me fall from grace. But the reason I called was I was just getting ready to download a book, The Purpose-Driven Life. And I didn't download it yet. It was an audio book. I was just getting ready to. And I was going to download it tonight before I went to work, but I didn't. I come to work, and I'm sitting here listening to satellite radio, and I hear your radio show, which is a blessing. And as a matter of fact, I'll call my satellite people and tell them I want to get that second hour. But the reason I called is you opened my eyes to Rick Warren, and I didn't know this about him. And I heard a lot of things about his first book, and some of the things that y'all are saying would actually bring me back into the kind of church I used to be in, which I never want to go back that way again. It's strictly through faith we're saved, and I just thank the Lord Jesus Christ for your gift. He is absolutely on fire for the Lord, and he's teaching the truth, and I just want to thank you for that.
Well, William, and thank you very much for your kind words. Your response here, Chris?
Wow, thank you. I appreciate that, and I'm humbled. That's the best thing I can say.
Talk a bit, if you would, in about a minute before we go to this break, maybe just a couple minutes, what William described as the church he had attended that he said actually drove him from the faith, right. This idea, this emphasis upon, look, you know, just trusting Jesus is all fine and good, but if you want to really be a Christian,
right,
you're going to step out in faith. You know, forgiveness, that's a little thing. You got to trust God for the big stuff.
Right. A little bit of my story. I spent some time in high school in a Nazarene church where it was a steady diet of the law, and I fell for it kind of hook, line, and sinker. But I really didn't realize this until later that when you're given a steady diet of the law, a couple of things are going to happen. Number one, you're either going to deceive yourself into thinking that you're keeping the law when you're really not, and you're really going to begin to trust in your own righteousness, and that's where self-righteousness comes from. Or if you're really honest, you're going to say, despite how hard I try, I never seem to be able to pull it off. And you can actually get to the point where you despair. And you either want to leave the faith completely because, in all honesty, you know you're not worthy, or you get to the point where you're depressed and suicidal. And so that's really kind of, you know, the only roads that you have at this point. You either become a Pharisee or you leave the faith. And I tried really, 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 really hard, and would got involved in a very stringent, very legalistic, Pentecostal type movement as a young man, and never could seem to figure out how to please God. And in fact, it terrorized me, and almost left the faith as a result of it. And so I'm very thankful that I can now rest on the passage in Psalm 32:2, which says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him or impute to him." And the only way that happens, that I'm a blessed man, is because of what Christ has done for me on the cross. 100%, all of my sins, not just some of them, are forgiven, and I am made pleasing to God, not because of all the good works I've ever done, because they don't really count for anything, but because of the good works of Jesus Christ himself.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. That's a story I've heard many, many times. We're talking about 40 Days of Community. Rick Warren, it's his follow-up to 40 Days of Purpose. When we come back from this break, straight back to the phones and to your questions and your comments. We're giving away a copy of Rod Rosenblatt's booklet called Christ Alone to the best callers and emailers, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. People think of C.S. Lewis as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, or the author of Mere Christianity, or Surprised by Joy, or any of his other books. But C.S. Lewis was an educator. What did C.S. Lewis, perhaps the most influential Christian apologist in the 20th century, have to say about his chosen vocation? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for January is called Irrigating Deserts, C.S. Lewis on Education. For more information about Irrigating Deserts, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book on the homepage. Or you can order Irrigating Deserts for $22.99 from Concordia Publishing House. Call them toll-free, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's the Issues Etc. book of the month for January, Irrigating Deserts.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
When St. Paul said, "We preach Christ and Him crucified," did he mean that the entire substance of Christian preaching ought to be the forgiveness of sins in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article for the Next Issues Etc. journal on listening to a sermon. We'll send you a free complimentary copy. Just call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. This article will give you a simple test to see if your pastor is preaching Christ crucified. 1-800-737-0172. Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn has an article on the false Christs being preached in our day, and the Wittenberg Trail feature details how an Eastern Orthodox priest became a Lutheran pastor. 1-800-737-0172. If you enjoy Issues Etc., the radio program, you need to get the Issues Etc. journal, 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our in-studio email address for questions and comments as we talk about 40 Days of Community with Chris Roseborough, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We will get to your email here in a moment. And our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We've got a few free phone lines. Jump right in and feel free. 1-800-730-2727. William, hang on the line if you would. He was on with us before the break. I'm going to send you a copy of Rod Rosenblatt's booklet called Christ Alone. I think you'll find it very, very helpful since you like the program as well. Next, we go to St. Louis where Creed is listening. Creed, thank you for waiting and welcome to Issues Etc. Great name, by the way.
Well, thank you very much. I absolutely believe that Jesus is our only salvation and faith in Jesus and all that he's done for us. But I also believe that in James, the second chapter, which you referred to James a few moments ago, the demons have a head faith. The demons have an emotional faith. They shudder. So there has to be some act of the will. And by the way, I am a proponent of what Warren has done. I've seen many people do things. And I hesitate in using the word stepping out because you've used that language recently. But more importantly, they've decided to dedicate their lives to clothing people and homeless ministries and so many other things. It's a testament to see that kind of thing. Because, Creed, not only because of what Warren did, but because of what Christ did for us.
All right, Creed, thank you very much. Now, let's deal with a couple of the issues that he raised here, Chris. First of all, and I'm hearing this more and more, maybe I'm just paying attention a little bit more, that Christians are talking about faith as though it is mere knowledge of historical facts or mere assent to that certain events occurred,
right,
apart from any kind of real trust in Jesus Christ. So they say, well, faith without works is dead, and or it takes faith in deeds. And what they mean is, well, you got to know, but then you have to do something. The word that creed, the phrase the creed used there is, there has to be an act of the will.
Okay, that's in order to unpack this, let's talk about what saving faith is. And I'm going to talk about the way the Reformers talk about it. And that is that if you were to look at what saving faith is, there's three components that the Reformers discuss. One is assensus, the second is notitia, and the other is fiducia. And let me tell you what all those mean. Assensus basically is an assent to, notitia is the first, and that's knowledge, okay? I can say that there's historical knowledge that Jesus existed and lived 2,000 years ago, okay? But that's not saving faith. I can assent to the knowledge and say that I agree that Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and that he's an actual historical figure. In fact, if you were to just take those two pieces itself, then you would have what we would call demon faith. For instance, the devil knows for a fact that Jesus Christ walked the earth 2,000 years ago. There's no doubt in his mind he saw it and witnessed it himself. He'd be a fool not to agree that that's the case. But that's not what saving faith is. Saving faith is when you can say that Christ Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago, that's a historical fact, and that he died on the cross for me, for my sins. That's a faith that the demons cannot have. And that's a faith that is given as a gift. You cannot say that Jesus is Lord or that he died for me unless it is given to you by God and through the Holy Spirit. And so we shouldn't be talking that down. That's actually the miracle. If you can say that Christ died for me, that is the Holy Spirit working in your life. That is the gift that God gives you that's referred to in Ephesians chapter 2. And that's what saving faith consists of. It's not that he just died for the sins of the world. He actually died for me personally. And so you have to understand that's what saving faith is. Is it an assent of the will? And this is where I have to disagree a lot with decision theology out there, that somehow I have to make a decision. Scripture makes it clear that it is not an act of our will or a human decision that brings us into the fold of Christ. It is really the act and gift of God.
I mean, the passage is, it is God who both wills and to do, not only that you believe, but also that you live in this faith.
Correct.
So James doesn't say saving faith without works is dead. He's trying to describe what saving faith is, a faith that trusts in Jesus Christ from which naturally works result.
Right.
Let's talk about those results, because Creed said, look, I've seen Rick Warren's programs accomplish amazing things. Changed mm-hmm. lives is the term that Warren likes a lot. He says he's addicted to changed lives.
Right. And this is where I want to be really careful, because I think that a lot of what Rick does is commendable. For instance, I have a friend here down in South Orange County whose neighbor is in jail. And, you know, he committed a crime and he's actually gone to jail. And in visiting him, he said, you know, it was really weird. The other day, Rick Warren actually came to the local Orange County jail and he preached to the inmates there, and that had really impacted him. And so I want to be really careful not to talk down the good works that he's doing. Obviously, he's having an impact for good in the world. However, my question is what is motivating people to do these good works? Is there motivation, one, where Christ has died for me, and in light of God's mercy and his love and what he's done for me on the cross, I now offer myself as a living sacrifice? Or am I doing these things because I'm afraid that God won't love me or won't accept me unless I do these good works and unless I love God enough? The motivation really becomes important at this point. And based upon what Rick is teaching in the pulpit, what is available there for us to critique and what we're critiquing here in the 40 Days of Community is what he's using to motivate people in the 40 Days of Community is all law and a God who doesn't love us and doesn't accept us by faith alone, but there's something more we have to do, and that is we have to love.
So back to that phrase that we heard in the first hour in our conversation where Rick says emphatically, it takes more than faith to really please God.
Correct. And if that's really what he's and this is what he's teaching and believing, this is undermining the message that we are saved by faith, by grace through faith alone.
Norm calls from Lincoln, Nebraska. Norm, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any way to obey 1 Corinthians 13 without works? Is there any way to walk in the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit without works? And I teach James, the last half of chapter 2, saying that those works are not to justify me before God, but they justify me to my neighbor. Am I thereby the worst thing that ever happened to the kingdom of God?
Norm, thank you very much. Okay, first of all, I got to comment on his second part there, which is exactly how we ought to be reading James. We ought to be reading James as a man claims to have faith. Well, how is that claim? How is that justified before men? James is talking about coram omnibus, whatever, before men. He's talking not about justification before God,
right,
but whether or not the claim is vindicated before men. But
right,
laying that aside here, he asks the question, is there any way to obey those passages he cited that does not involve works?
I would have to come back to Christ. You know, is there any way to obey these passages? Is there any way for me to obey God and love him? Is there any way for me to obey God and love my neighbor as myself? I could try all I want, but the law demands that I do it perfectly, because the law says cursed is the one who does not continue doing everything written in the book of the law. And so I have to, again, go back to Christ, always back to the cross, that Jesus lived the perfect life that I could not live. And therefore, my, you know, the good works that I do, as feeble as they are, they're accepted by God as good works because of faith and because of Christ. It's not because they're good in and of themselves. They're not. Even my best good works, as Isaiah says, are filthy rags. And so, you know, I always want to be careful when you're teaching these passages to not overstate what our good works are capable of doing. And yes, James is totally about showing our neighbor what our faith is all about.
Chris Roseborough is our guest. We're talking about 40 Days of Community by Rick Warren. We'll take more of your phone calls on the other side of this break, and we'll get to that email forthwith. Stay tuned.
Larry Rast, Arthur Just, Carl Fakincher, Kurt Marquardt, Peter Scare, Cameron McKenzie.
You probably recognize these names as regular guests on Issues, Etc. But what else do they have in common? Well, they're all members of the Christ-centered, cross-focused faculty of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Dean Wenthy, Walter A. Meyer II, David Scare, Dan Gard, Charles Geeshan, Bill Weinrich.
Have you ever considered the pastoral ministry? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call them 1-800-481-2155. Preparing Christ-centered, cross-focused pastors for the 21st century. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
John Pless, Hal Senkbeil, Richard Muller, Roland Ziegler. The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief, about the world's AIDS crisis. Matt, talk about how the AIDS crisis especially affects children.
Nearly 20% of AIDS deaths are children. Children who, through absolutely no ethical or moral fault of their own, have this curse upon them. And these are children where it's very easy to look upon them in pictures and say, well, they are those children. But then you meet them, each one of them, and you hear each one's name. And you talk to them about where they go to church and what they dream about and what they would like to have in their little lives. Something as simple as a chair, let alone a toy or a bed or somebody who loves them. And you can't but you can't but respond.
How is LCMS World Relief and the many who support it, how are they responding to this crisis?
Traditionally, we've done most of the response by way of education. That is, we've provided resources to our partners, many in Africa, but also AIDS in Thailand becomes becoming an extreme challenge, and also in Russia, providing dollars so that pastors, church workers, health workers can be trained on AIDS. So education is very important, and we believe education is really key within a strong Lutheran context of law and gospel, and one that has a proper understanding of sexuality as God's gift, and the blessings that God gives us there, and the blessings of faithfulness and monogamy. So that has been important. We have, in the last several years, been very active with several orphanages in Kenya, and that has been just a wonderful joy. We just finished building a brand new orphanage that houses about 60 children. It's amazing. For about $30,000, we were able to build a complete orphanage. We just added to the Matango Orphanage in western Kenya an entire medical clinic for really very little money comparatively. And we're increasingly going in this direction, providing resources for congregations in Africa so they can deal with their own HIV/AIDS orphans.
LCMS World Relief offers Christ-centered, cross-focused help to victims of the world's AIDS crisis. For more information about LCMS World Relief, find them at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call them toll-free 1-888-930-4438, LCMS World Relief, concerned for both body and soul.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Chris Roseborough is our guest. He received a degree in religious studies and biblical languages from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's an instructor at Capitol Valley Church in Southern California, author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com, and we're talking about 40 Days of Community, the follow-up from Rick Warren to 40 Days of Purpose. I don't know how popular it is, whether it's matching the popularity of 40 Days of Purpose, but I imagine a lot of churches that are looking for the next thing after 40 Days of Purpose will pick up 40 Days of Community. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org, and our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones to Mildred in Kansas City. Mildred, thanks for being patient and welcome.
Thank you. Well, I just mentioned, here in Kansas City, I have now two churches that just almost split over Rick Warren's teaching. But anyway, I was thinking about this thing. They talk about law and grace. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So if we just believe that God's going to do it all, okay? I was reading one morning Ephesians 3:20, "Unto him that's able to exceed abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you." And that last phrase really gripped my heart. And I said, "Lord, according to the power that worketh in me." And I prayed and just went on from there. And I got my answer from Brother Hash with Bible Pathways. You know about that ministry?
I don't, but what was the answer?
The answer was great. He said, "God extends his power to the believer to the measure of their obedience to his word." So it's God that worketh in you. It's all wrapped up in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Mildred, thank you for the call. I was with her until just the last bit there, so let's deal with it in the order that she presented it. First of all, she found the passage that I was kind of hacking about trying to find a few minutes ago, that it is God who wills and does, putting the emphasis on our sanctification, that's the term here, upon God's action, Chris.
Right. And, yeah, she quoted Philippians 2:13, and I'm actually happy she started with 13, because a lot of times people who would take the opposite view will quote Philippians 2:12, where it says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling," and they'll stop there, saying, "See, I have to work out my own salvation," and as if somehow now it's become my work. But if you read the whole thing, it says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose," putting the emphasis on God. And, you know, if you watch the verbs of Scripture, you'll see that it's Christ, it's God, it's the Holy Spirit who is doing the willing, who's doing the acting, who's doing the saving. It's not us. And I love the passage that she brought up in Ephesians chapter 3. This is one of the clearer passage. It's a benediction of sorts that Paul is actually writing here. And he says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Well, the thing I love about this passage is it makes it clear that it is God who is working within us. And it fits really perfectly with the biblical teaching that is the Holy Spirit who is sanctifying us, that Christ's blood sanctifies us, and that he's the one who's willing, who's acting, who's doing. And so the emphasis is on what God is doing, not on what we're doing. Christ loved God perfectly for us, so I don't, at this point, have to despair because I can't love God perfectly enough. I mean, that's the opposite of it. At the end there, she talked about what she had given, her pastor had given her the answer, that, it was grace that covers up everything based upon the measure of our obedience. That's a synergistic talk or Pelagian talk, and I would admonish Mildred to relook at her Bible and take a look at the fact that Christ completely saves us, and it's not that he only covers up that which our obedience doesn't. No, Christ was perfectly obedient for us instead of the other way around.
Now, I want to just pursue this for a second because I'm hearkening back to, I think since they're related, we can, 40 Days of Purpose, and in particular the book from which that is drawn, The Purpose-Driven Life. I think Warren would say, oh, yes, it is the Holy Spirit that wills, it is God who wills, it is God who does. But he has a very peculiar way of describing that middle of the book where he's talking about how the Holy Spirit works in our life, and he gets the cart before the horse. He says the Holy Spirit helps us, and the Holy Spirit works in us after we make the choice to do the right thing. First, we make the choice, and he says it very emphatically in that book, we have to act first. The Holy Spirit waits for us to act first. Then the Holy Spirit comes in and helps. Scripture presents exactly the opposite, doesn't it, Chris?
Yeah. Yeah, it does. And I would again go back to the Gospel of John, see if I can find the passage in my Bible real quick that that we are saved by grace, but it's not of a human decision. It's this idea that somehow, we make the decision and then God acts. That's not it at all.
About John chapter 1 there.
Yeah, John chapter 1. Let me see if I can find the verse in my Bible. I'm hunting really quick here. The Word became flesh. Let's see here.
In talking there about they were born not of the will of a man nor the blood of a man, but of God.
Right, and it even says of a human decision. It says that specifically in the passage, and it's not of a human decision. That we are born from above. It's God who does the acting. It's the Holy Spirit who is the one who acts first. He decides for us, literally, and our response is to accept that gift. Basically, faith is the open hand that grasps the gift that's put there, and you can't take any credit to saying that God saved me at that point. It's the example like I'm in a rushing river, because there's been a flash flood, and so the helicopter has to come in. They throw the lifeline out, and I grab onto the lifeline, and I'm saved from the river. When I get in the helicopter, I don't say something like, wow, I really did a good job of hanging on to that life preserver that you sent to me. Wow, what a great person I am. No, it's not that at all. The only thing I contributed to with the situation was I got myself in trouble. And so it's the same with us. Our part of the equation is we contribute our sin and the fact that we got ourselves in a heap big mess that we're not capable of getting ourselves out of. God is the one who moves. He's the one who gives us faith as a gift. It's not our decision, it's his. And I think, that flies in the face of modern decision theology, but that's what Scripture says.
I think I'd amend your, if you don't mind, I'd just amend your illustration in only one point, and that is the lifeline is thrown, the rescuer, Christ himself, descends the line and ties it around us.
Yes.
And ties the knot and hoists us to safety. And it is his work from beginning to end.
In fact, I like your illustration better. I'll adopt it.
All right. Okay, good. You can credit me when appropriate.
Yes, sir.
All right, let's talk next with Mark in Redwood City, California. Mark, thanks for waiting. Welcome.
Mm-hmm. Norm made an excellent point in regards to James speaking of our neighbors, works before our neighbors, not before God. Remember, Norm?
Yes.
And, you know, when Christ said, no man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. If you take your Strong's or Young's and look that word up, draw, in all cases, without exception, is irresistible grace. Peter draws the sword out of his sheath. He draws the net in. He says, he talks about how the prince of this world is judged. But if I be lifted up, you know, on the cross, I'll draw men, all men unto me. So this word is definitely teaches. It's irresistible grace. You know, the older I get, brethren, and the more I know the Lord, the more I know the Bible, the more I know myself and other people, Christians and heathen alike, the more amazed I am, not that God hated Esau, but that he loved Jacob, because Jacob was worthy of his wrath, and all of us are. The incredible thing is not that, you know, almost everybody's going to hell. The incredible thing is that some people are going to heaven.
Mark, thank you very much. Now, I think we're going to disagree on the terminology of irresistible grace and the implications there.
Right.
But the emphasis on the wonder of wonders being that God would have mercy on us sinners, and that it is God's action entirely, the emphasis on divine monergism.
Right. And, you know, he's... The draw passage is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And the word there, the picture that it really portrays is one of ropes being thrown around like a statue, and it being moved, you know, by not of its own volition at all, but by somebody else. And so I'm not Reformed or a Calvinist, and so I have some issues with the concept of irresistible grace as it's put. And I think Dr. Rosenblatt puts it very well. He calls himself a 1.5-point Calvinist, and I kind of have to agree with him on those points. But again, I think the biblical emphasis is on the work of Christ, that he's the one who does this, not only the saving but the sanctifying. Again, going back to Hebrews 12:2, that Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And the 40 days of community makes it so that now I'm responsible for being the perfecter of my faith, and that's really its fundamental flaw.
Chris Rosebro is our guest. We're talking about 40 Days of Community, the follow-up to 40 Days of Purpose from Rick Warren. We've got 10 more minutes when we come back from this break. We'll get to some of your email. Chris is an instructor at Capitol Valley Church in Southern California, author of the blog ExtremeTheology.com. Chris, you got to post there more often. I really like what you have been posting there. And when we come back, we'll hear some more from you, from your phone calls as well, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We'll get to our callers, Vernon and to Rick, when we come back from this break. We also have that in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. It really is. For all the other good things that there may be in 40 Days of Community, kind of the fatal flaw, the Achilles heel of this entire program, along with 40 Days of Purpose, and that is that it leaves the matter of our sanctification entirely in our hands, and therefore throws our justification into question as well. We'll be right back. Bishop Walter Obari of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in Kenya on the work of LCMS World Relief.
LCMS World Relief has come to our church as a real relief organization and as really supported a lot of projects in our church. An example is relief to our pastors by giving a cow to every pastor, which has been done to all pastors now, and LCMS World Relief has come in to support. Our deaconesses are working with women. It is true that God really sent LCMS World Relief to come to our aid at a real critical time, at a real time of need. The presence of LCMS in our church has been felt almost in every corner of the church by what has been taking place.
To support the work of LCMS World Relief, call them toll-free 888-930-4438.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you to pay the production salaries and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to prayerfully consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. You can donate by credit card, 1-800-737-0172. Or you can donate by check, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc.
We're talking about 40 Days of Community by Rick Warren. Chris Rosebro is our guest. You can read a critique of 40 Days of Community written by our guest in this hour under the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. When you get to the homepage, look on the left side. You'll find What's New. Click there, and you'll find this critique of 40 Days of Community. Back to the phones, Vernon in Washington, D.C. Vernon, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. I want to ask Mr.
Rosebro.
Basically, what I notice just by observation is that there are many people who pick up this purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, purpose-driven community. These books, I've seen them all, and it seems, you know, people are jumping on the bandwagon. But for the most part, I see people get these books, but I don't see very much fruit from, you know, them having strong witness. Seems to me that they've abandoned some of the basic fundamentals of the faith, you know, such as just reading, studying, interpreting, and application of the word. I'm just curious. It seems that more people are buying these books, but are not doing some of the basic fundamentals, you know, relative to you know, being true Christians.
All right, Vernon, thank you very much. Now, this seems to run both ways here, Chris. I mean, some
right.
people will say, no, the whole 40 Days of Purpose, 40 Days of Community actually get people into Bible study. And others will say, no, it's become a substitute for real Bible study. Where do you fall on that one?
Where I fall on this is, let's talk about the fads that have come through the church over the past decade. You got the Promise Keepers. You've got the whole Y2K thing, which was the biggest non-event in our lifetime. You've got the Prayer of Jabez, and then you've got the 40 Days of Community, and next year it's going to be something different. And what I've seen is especially, you know, in the people who attend the church where I teach at, and where, you know, I try to spend most of my time, is getting them out of these fads. And, you know, what they'll do is they'll actually get together in a small group. And they'll say they're going to have a Bible study, and the Bible study consists of them reading through a book like this. And so what happens is that they're reading about Scripture through the Rick Warren filter, which already has problems because he's quoting all these different translations and paraphrases. So I question that right on the surface. Are they really doing Bible study? And there's a wonderful lady who attends my Sunday school class there, and she used to work for Zondervan back in the day. You know, she goes back, into the 40s, into the 50s. And one of the things that she rues at this point is the fact that she says people don't buy commentaries anymore, and she's really seen a profound change in her lifetime from churches, you know, emphasizing Bible study and looking at what the Bible says to more of the self-help, really, really shallow Christianity, to where people aren't really studying the Bible the way they should. And I look at the fruit of it, and I can tell you that there's a lot of people in the Christian churches that they have a lot of zeal, but very, very little knowledge about what Scripture teaches. And it's profound to me at times when I'll be teaching something straight out of Scripture, and people will come and say, wow, I've never heard that before. And it's something that you would generally be pretty basic.
Rick calls from Columbus, Indiana. Rick, welcome.
Hi, Todd.
Hi.
Enjoying the show tonight.
Thank you.
I had a question about in Ephesians 4:30 when Paul talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, or not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I totally believe in the Lutheran doctrine of justification and that it's the teaching of the Bible. But I wondered, you know, how Luther talks about we're saint and sinner at the same time. I believe, you know, God's pleased with Christians because, I mean, totally for Jesus' sake, through our faith in him. And like the paradox that we're saint and sinner at the same time, could there be a paradox where God is totally pleased with us for Christ's sake on the one hand, yet on the other hand, we still grieve him by our sin?
Now, that's an excellent question, Rick, and it's one that I think really does need to be answered here near the end of our conversation. Chris, what about his idea of a paradox, and what about the notion, I mean, we would have to assert that God certainly is not pleased by our sin. You've talked about God being pleased with our good works only for Christ's sake. It wouldn't, right. We wouldn't say, and he's also even pleased with our sin for Christ's sake or something like that.
Right. God's grace is not a license for me to go out and sin. It's not like in Monopoly where I get the get out of jail free card and so I can kind of do whatever I want. It's not that. And the Christian life is a paradox, and the best description of that paradox is in Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about that tension of being a Christian. And the way the Reformers talked about it, the term that they came up with simul justus et peccator, which means that we are simultaneously justified and sinner at the same time. And so the Christian walk is one of daily walking out our faith and availing ourselves of God's mercy, asking forgiveness in what we do. And yes, our sin does grieve the Holy Spirit, and we are to preach the law lawfully. And that is that when you preach the law to condemn sin and sinners and drive them to their knees so that they despair of their own righteousness and put their trust in Christ. That's the proper use of the law. The law then is used as a hammer to basically smash our good works in this notion that we're somehow pleasing because of what we do, and instead it shows us our sin and drives us to our knees, similar to what you see in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, where the tax collector, the law had run its course in his life, and the only thing he can do was, you know, not even look up to heaven, but basically say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what I like to point out to people is I say, you want to talk about the sinner's prayer? They like talking about the sinner's prayer. I said, there's the sinner's prayer in Scripture. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And as a Christian, we don't then, you know, go out and sin like there's no tomorrow. No, the Holy Spirit works in our life and begins conforming us into the image of Christ. Is it perfect in this lifetime? Not even close. And in fact, what I've noticed in my life, it seems like the older I get, the less sanctified I feel. Because it's, you know, when the law does its work, it continues to point out just how deep and grievous my sin is.
All right, here's an email. This one comes from Jeff in Frisco, Texas. He says, I live in the Dallas Metroplex, under the shadow of Dallas Theological Seminary, the Dispensational Seminary, not far from Fort Worth, where almost all the Word Faith giants, from Benny Hinn to Kenneth Copeland, reside. This type of theology saturates this community. My question isn't topical, but rather functional, he says. How friendly should we be to these teachers and preachers? I read Luther and the Reformers, and they seem to engage in frontal attack almost all the time. We seem to feel the need to extend Sunday morning courtesy, even in disagreement. Why? Warren may be extremely nice and, in fact, doing helpful things, but he spreads a false gospel. Your response, with only about a minute.
How friendly should we be? Reach out to anybody who is in error, and reach out in love. And, you know, that's what we're admonished in season and out of season to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. And so, if, you know, I don't necessarily recommend having table fellowship with somebody who you have such strong disagreements about. What I would basically say is, in love, go to them and share with them what Scripture says. You'd be amazed at, you know, the fact that God's Word does what it promises to do because God's the one who works with it.
1-800-737-0172 is the phone number for our resource line. You can use that number to request a free complimentary copy of our Next Issues Etc. journal, or you can also use that number to join our monthly donor program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. The address again, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Chris Roseborough received his degree in religious studies and biblical languages from Concordia University in Irvine, California. He's an instructor at Capo Valley Church in Southern California and author of the blog Extreme Theology. com. Chris, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you for having me, Todd.
It comes down to, in my mind, one word. One word. Sufficiency. No one is questioning. Rick Warren is not questioning whether Jesus died for sinners, whether he died for all sinners, whether that is what makes a Christian and that is what gains heaven for the sinner. That's not what he's questioning. What he seems to be questioning and pressing the point with each new program, with 40 Days of Purpose and now 40 Days of Community and who knows in the next one as well, is the sufficiency of what Jesus did for us. When it talks about the blood of Jesus Christ sanctifying us, is Scripture just saying, well, yeah, I mean, the blood of Jesus Christ gets you on the road to sanctification, but it's up to you from that point on? Oh, that's what Warren seems to be saying. But that isn't what Scripture says. When Jesus shed his blood for us, it was shed for our justification and for our sanctification. His death, his perfect life, his death and his resurrection for us sinners, for all sinners, is sufficient. It is enough. It is what God has provided, and it is enough. We can't add to it. God cannot be any more pleased with you than he already is. For Christ's sake. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen each week to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at kfuo.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of Worldwide KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.